The good news according to St. Mark. Glory to you, O Lord. Mark 9, verses 14 to 29. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them, and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. And the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. So, what if this story that we just read unfolded a little differently? What if the story went like this? Convulsing violently, the boy fell to the ground where he rolled back and forth, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked, "How long has this been going on?" "Since childhood," his father answered. "And it's led him into water where he's nearly drowned and cast him into fire where he's almost burned to death." "If you're able to help us, Jesus, please have compassion for us," the father pleaded. Jesus replied, "If I can, all things are possible for one who believes." "Well, I believe," cried the father. "My faith in you is unwavering." What if that's how this incident unfolded? What if this father of the boy afflicted by the evil spirit, what if he boldly proclaimed faith in Jesus? Would this story affect you any differently? This is important to bring up, I think, because the purported advantages of boldly proclaiming faith in Christ in our prayer lives has been promoted among Christians in recent decades, especially on Christian TV. In fact, most of us have been exposed to this at one time or another on Christian TV or radio or podcasts. We've been exposed to something called Word of Faith teaching. The Word of Faith movement started in the early 1980s, promoted by a televangelist named Kenneth Hagin. Word of Faith teaching promotes the idea that any request spoken with adequate faith and in the name of Jesus, God will grant. Faith is what you bring to the table. It's your obligation. So it's up to you. You have to come up with the faith. And if you show God enough faith, then God obligates himself to comply with your request. All you need to do is conjure up enough faith, or at least be able to fake it. But is that really how God works? If that's the way it works, where does that leave us who have inadequate faith? Where does that leave us who struggle sometimes with unbelief? Us who cry out, "Help my unbelief!" Where does that leave us who sometimes doubt? Are we abandoned by God? You know, one of the reasons this story is so fascinating is that Jesus and three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, had just been on the Mount of Transfiguration, where those three disciples saw Jesus transfigured, standing next to Moses and Elijah. It was terrifying, but also glorious at the same time. In fact, Peter didn't want to leave. He wanted to set up camp and stay there. But all good things must end, and Jesus, along with Peter, James, and John, came down the mountain and walked right into this mess. The first verse we read, Mark 9:14, says, when they came to the disciples, that's when Jesus, with Peter, James, and John, came to the other nine disciples. And here's what the mess was. The other nine disciples were having a loud argument with the scribes, meaning the scholars affiliated with the Pharisees with whom Jesus was always butting heads. And a huge crowd had formed as they shouted accusations back and forth. Turns out that a man had approached the disciples asking if they might heal his son. The boy apparently was under the influence of an evil spirit that caused him to have spasmodic fits. He'd lose control of his body and writhe all over the floor. More than once, he'd writhed right into the fire or into dangerously deep water. The boy's condition was life-threatening. This had been going on the boy's entire life. The father had approached the disciples asking them to heal his child. They were unable. So the father, asking Jesus, said, "If you are able, have compassion on us and help us." To which Jesus replied, "If I'm able, all things are possible for one who believes." The father's response was unusually honest. He didn't try to present himself as someone he's not. He set aside all the BS and simply cried, "I believe. Help my unbelief." I love this story because I love that man's response. That's me. I believe. Help my unbelief. Part of me believes wholeheartedly. Part of me harbors doubt. Maybe that's you also. What if this incident unfolded differently? What if the father's response was something like, "I believe. My faith in you is unwavering." You know, many, many years ago now, my family and I moved from Kirkland, Washington, a suburb of Seattle, to Olympia, Washington, the state capital. We put our house on the market in Kirkland, and I found an apartment to rent in Olympia for a while. I'd noticed in our new neighborhood a little tiny Christian Missionary Alliance church. I used to work with the former Christian Missionary Alliance pastor. And we'd been going to a huge church in Kirkland, and I'd had enough of that. So Sunday morning, I walked down the street and went to this little tiny church, and there were maybe 50 of us there for the service. The pastor's name was Dan. And I remember when he started preaching, I was dumbfounded. This guy was incredible. I was thinking that this has got to be one of the best sermons I'd ever heard. And every week, they just got better. I used to wonder, what is this guy doing in this little tiny church? Well, long story short, we became good friends. His daughters babysat our young kids. And we got lunch together at least every month or so. I got to know him well enough to learn about some of the frustrations and struggles and some of the underside of being a pastor. So I was surprised, but certainly not completely shocked, when he met me at my office early one morning and told me about his struggles with faith. He knew how much I thought of him and his abilities. And I think he just needed to talk to someone honestly, someone who he believed would still accept him. Just a few months after that conversation, he resigned from his position as a pastor. Within the next couple years, he accepted his wife's request for a divorce. He went through a hard time. But what would it have been like if he couldn't have been honest with God? If he couldn't have cried out, God, help my unbelief. You know, the truth is, nobody's faith is unwavering. We all wrestle with doubts from time to time. Maybe most of the time. Maybe all of the time. But here's another truth. God looks upon you with compassion anyway, because you belong to Christ. And nothing changes that. In fact, Jesus quotes Isaiah and promises, "A bruised reed I will not break, a smoldering wick I will not snuff out." Even when your faith is battered and bruised and the flame of your faith is reduced to a smoldering ash heap, God has compassion and mercy on you. You still belong to Christ. Does God require faith? Yes. But God gives us the faith we need. Read Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And we don't need much, apparently. Jesus said to his disciples, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be moved, and it would be done. Read Matthew 17. You know, God also demands righteousness of us. But we have no righteousness of our own. So instead, the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. Read Romans 5. We're also called to repent. But our repentance, frankly, is insincere and self-serving. So Christ repents on our behalf. Read Matthew 3. This is the nature of God who created us and loves us. What God requires of us, He provides for us. So things like righteousness, or a repentant heart, or even faith, God gives you what you need. So you can relax. You can be at peace. By the way, my friend Dan, the pastor, years after stepping down, and that was decades ago, but he's a pastor again. He doesn't need to work financially. That wife who divorced him also had some money. And he's well past retirement age. He's a pastor again because God helped his unbelief. And he believes he's been called to do what he does well. You are forgiven and loved by God, who will never leave you in this life and will welcome you to heaven someday. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that we would be able to grasp the truth that what you require of us, you provide for us. Lord, help us to recognize how your salvation is in your hands alone. And you fill us with good gifts and forgiveness and compassion and love. Help us to recognize that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.